So John chapter 16, starting in verse 4, reading through verse 15. Please give your attention as God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word is read. "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. When we think of the church and when we think of what Jesus has been speaking here, particularly in John's gospel, we are confronted with a truth that has been sort of presented time and time again, and something I try to bring out as we've been going through John's gospel is that Jesus here is talking about things that are sort of spiritual versus things that are worldly. If you recall, on some other occasions, one time he told Nicodemus, he says, "If you do not understand earthly truths, how are you going to understand spiritual truths?" Or oftentimes Jesus would say something to somebody and they would misunderstand what he says because they hear with earthly ears and they sort of miss the spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to get across. In all of this, we see here, as Jesus is speaking, he's going to be talking about something that we call in Reformed theological circles the spirituality of the church. The spirituality of the church. And by that I mean, I don't mean that the church is sort of, you know, spiritual in the sense of, you know, New Agey kind of spiritual or anything like that. By that I mean it's something that is characterized by the Holy Spirit. We are a spirit-filled people on a spirit-fueled mission, right? Spirit-filled people on a spirit-fueled mission. In fact, our enemies are spiritual, not of this world, right? The world is the mission field. They are not the enemy. But our enemies are often spiritual. We fight a spiritual warfare. This idea of spiritual versus worldly, we're going to see this theme, if you will, kind of through this passage, as what Jesus here describes is, this is the fourth, if we've been looking through this Upper Room discourse, the fourth of the four helper passages, or Holy Spirit passages, or the Paraclete passages. Because in these chapters, Jesus has been talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he has mentioned four times, a helper is going to come, a helper is going to come, a helper is going to come, and this is the fourth one, about a helper who's going to come, and who's going to continue the ministry of Jesus. In fact, he's going to expand on the ministry of Jesus beyond anything Jesus has done in his earthly ministry. The Spirit is going to take what is his and expand it to all nations and to all peoples of the world. And what we're going to see in this passage this morning before us is simply this. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to glorify him, that is Christ, through his work in the church, in the world. The work of the Spirit in the church and in the world brings glory to Christ. First, we're going to look at how Jesus says he is going in verses 4, really second half of verse 4 through 6. Look again at those verses again. Middle of verse 4 where he says, "And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, this is a continuation from, you know, something Jesus has been speaking all throughout chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. They left the upper room at the end of chapter 14. They left the upper room and were on their way to the Mount of Olives. And through now, they're probably getting close to there, because at the end of this chapter, Jesus is going to pray. In chapter 17, he's going to pray a big prayer. But as they're going toward the Mount of Olives, Jesus continues to teach them. And he, again, this whole entire upper room discourse, which is only recorded in John's gospel, is for the purpose of preparing his 11 disciples, because Judas has been kicked out. The evil one has been sent away. Now he's speaking to the true 11, the true believers, and he is preparing them. He is building up in them. He is encouraging them, because he tells them he's going to go away and he has to prepare them for his departure. But we're going to get here another detailed description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this passage. But he begins by saying he did not say these things. Well, what things? Well, at least, from the very least, from chapter 15, verse 18 and following, he did not say these things to them at the very beginning, because he was with them. In other words, if you remember, Jesus tells a parable about the bridegroom and the best man, right? The bridegroom, when the bridegroom is there, right? You don't wail, you don't lament while the bridegroom is here. But once the bridegroom is gone, then the lamenting goes on. And he's saying, look, when I was with you, I didn't tell you these things yet. I'm telling you them now because I'm about to go. So he's like, look, I'm saying these things to you now. I didn't say them earlier, but now my hour has arrived. My moment has come. My time has come in which I will go back to the Father, where I will finish the work that he has given me to do, and I will go back to the Father. Now I am telling you these things. And I'm preparing you, he is saying, for my departure. But again, note sort of the mild rebuke that Jesus gives here. I said these things to you, but no one asks me, where are you going? I'm going away, but none of you ask me where I'm going. In other words, you're more concerned about your own sorrow than you are about what's happening to me, your Lord and Savior, your Master. They are concerned about his leaving, but not about what his leaving means. And again, this is the spiritual versus worldly I was talking about earlier. This is mentioned before, but the disciples here are thinking, and the reason why they're sorrowful is because when Jesus says to them, I must leave, they start to think, oh no, that means that your mission is over, that it's going to fail, that we haven't accomplished everything that we hope to accomplish with you here. And they're sorrowful because they think his departure means the end of their work. As I mentioned before, the exact opposite is true. Jesus' departure does not mean the end of his work. It means that his work is just now starting to begin, as his leaving will inaugurate the next stage of redemptive history. His leaving inaugurates the next phase of the plan. His leaving inaugurates what will be the church age, moving on from Pentecost until the return of Christ. We see these things and we're so fixated on the worldly that we often either ignore or neglect or are blind to the spiritual things that are happening in the world. We look at what's going on in the world and we neglect to realize that this is all part of a spiritual warfare that is going on. We think that we are often here in America at ease in Zion, but we realize that we are sort of in a sort of like the eye of a storm, really, where it's calm for a moment, and don't realize that throughout the whole history of the church has been under persecution. It's been under attack from the world. As Jesus said earlier, remember, we looked at this a few weeks back, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. We are so fixated on what's happening here horizontally that we are missing the vertical axis of these things. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, beloved, with Jesus now reigning and ruling at God's right hand. And as he's doing so, the church is now going forth into the world as ambassadors. We are ambassadors, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. We are representatives of the king, and we go forth proclaiming the king's message. And what is his message? Reconciliation. reconciliation through faith in Christ. You too can have peace with God through Jesus Christ through faith. That is our message to the world. Not a message of warfare, not a message of judgment, not a message of anger, but a message of hope, a message of reconciliation, a message of redemption. It's a spiritual kingdom. We're not trying to take over the world through government. We're trying to take over the world through the gospel. So Jesus is going. He's reminding again his disciples, I am going. Sorrow has filled your heart. You are sad because I'm leaving. But guess what? It's going to turn out for the better. Because in verses 7 through 11, we're going to see here that the Spirit is coming. Verse 6, because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. To counteract the sorrow the disciples are feeling, Jesus here tells them a truth, that it is better for him to leave. Now think of how unsettling that would sound to them, right? These 11, if you include Judas, the 12, they've been with him from the very beginning. They've been with him. They saw every miracle he performed. They heard every sermon he did. They were witness to every miracle and healing he accomplished. And he says they're going away, and they're sorrowful about that. But then Jesus says, it's for your good that I leave. That's even more unsettling. I don't know, maybe you've had this experience with your children when they were very little. I remember a story of one of our children. We're telling him that, there's going to come a time where you're going to move out, you're going to leave mom and dad, and you're going to go live on your own, and you're going to have your own life. And for a child who's like 6 or 7, they're like, what do you mean I'm going to leave home, right? He's like, they say, I never want to leave you, right? It's like, you're like, no, it's for your good that you leave home, because then you can become the person you were meant to be. The disciples are like little children, and Jesus is like, it's to your benefit that I go. And they don't understand it right now. All they're thinking about is what they're feeling, and they don't realize that the spiritual truth that is coming, that it is to their benefit. They don't see it now, but it is to their advantage, to their benefit, that Jesus leaves. Remember, we said this before. What does Jesus represent? Well, he represents God with us, right? That was the name that he was given. Emmanuel. Great name for a church. Emmanuel, which is God with us. But the Holy Spirit is God in us. Is God in us. Jesus, as a man, was limited in time and space. But the Holy Spirit is not so limited. The Holy Spirit is ubiquitous. He is everywhere, present, all at once. But let's not downplay the angst that Jesus' disciples were feeling to, again, this person they spent time with, this person that they fellowshiped with, shared meals with, touched, embraced. The angst of their master, the angst of their teacher leaving. But also do not think that we'd be better off if Jesus were with us now physically. We often fall into that trap, right? We think, oh, what it would be like to live in the days of the disciples. Oh, what it would have been like to be there when Jesus fed the 5,000, or when Jesus walked across the sea, or when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. No, it is better for us now that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Because if Jesus were with us now, we wouldn't have the Spirit, right? That's the point. Again, spiritual versus worldly. The ministry of Jesus was not meant to consummate the kingdom at that time, but to inaugurate it, to set it off, to begin it. And what he does is he finishes the work of atonement. Jesus' goal in coming to this world as a person was to do the work the Father sent him to do, which is the work of atonement, the work of making people fit for the kingdom. The only way you are fit for the kingdom is if your sins are dealt with. And that's what Jesus came to do in his earthly ministry, was to atone for our sins so that we can then enter into God's kingdom as purified, as glorified, as sanctified, as justified. The Holy Spirit then takes that finished work of Christ and applies it to each and every one of our lives. That's what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he says, you have to be born from above. You have to have the Spirit come and bring new birth. And the Spirit is like a wind that blows and goes wherever it wants to go, doing its work. You don't see it, but what you see are the effects of the wind. You see the effects of the Spirit as people are born again into new life in Christ. Jesus finishes the work of atonement. The Spirit then applies it to us. Jesus was not going to establish his kingdom now here on earth, because his mission was to complete the work the Father gave him to do. Again, that work of atonement. Jesus also, one of the things he came to do was to ratify the new covenant. He came to establish the new covenant. But it is the Holy Spirit that brings the power and the fulfillment of that covenant. You see this in the pages of Ezekiel's prophecy. We've looked at this before in other contexts, but in Ezekiel 36, you can jot this reference down, verses 24 through 27. The prophet there, speaking for God, says, "For I will take you from among the nations. I will gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put my Spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." The only way that happens is the Spirit is sent and dwells within us, because he says, "I will send my Spirit so that you will keep my commandments." In other words, without the Spirit, we have no hope of keeping God's statutes. But with the Spirit, he then brings the power and the fulfillment to that new covenant establishment that Jesus himself inaugurates in his work here. So again, Jesus finishes his work. The Spirit will come later and apply that finished work, and he will build the church. But again, none of that can happen or will happen if Jesus does not first go away, as he says here. For the Holy Spirit to come and do his work, Jesus has to first do his work and accomplish his work. And again, as we saw in the catechism this morning, again, I didn't plan it this way, but think of what Jesus' departure means. When Jesus leaves, think about what it means. It means intercession, as we saw in the catechism this morning. How Jesus intercedes for us. How Jesus is the go-between, the advocate, the mediator between God and man. Jesus said it earlier in chapter 14, "I go away, but if I go away, I will prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, you can bet that I'm going to come and I'm going to bring you to myself." And then finally, his departure means the sending of the Spirit. The sending of the Spirit. So what is the Spirit going to do? Well, that's what we see in verses 8 through 11. "And when he has come," who's he? The Helper, the Paraclete, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. "He will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of righteousness, and he will convict the world of judgment." I added those convicts in there because that convict applies to all three. He will convict the world of sin, he will convict the world of righteousness, he will convict the world of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So you see here a threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit: conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, and conviction of judgment. And in all three cases, there's a positive and a negative aspect to that. The conviction of sin involves the fact that the world stands convicted of its sin unless it believes in Jesus. Notice what he says there, right? Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of sin because they do not believe me. The world hates Jesus and the world hates his disciples. The world does not believe in him. And the Spirit is going to bring that conviction in the world to people. Now, sometimes that conviction of sin will result in someone coming to faith. And sometimes that conviction of sin will lead to a deeper hardening of the heart. The Spirit can soften hearts. The Spirit can harden hearts. As an old minister of mine used to say, the sun can soften the clay or harden the clay and melt the ice, right? The sun, the same sun, melts the ice, makes it soft, but also hardens the clay. The same Spirit can soften the heart so that you are responsive to the gospel. The same Spirit can bring hardness of heart so you reject it all the more. But in either way, the Spirit is going to come and bring that conviction of sin because it does not believe, the world does not believe in Jesus. The Spirit also brings conviction in righteousness. The righteousness of God is available because Jesus ascends, right, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The whole point behind that is that the righteousness that is provided is available because Jesus has actually ascended. He goes to his Father. What that means is that his sacrifice was found acceptable to God and that he is raised for our justification. But again, the Holy Spirit brings conviction concerning righteousness because you are either righteous by the work of Christ or you're attempting to be righteous in your own works. And the Spirit brings that conviction that your own works will not matter. Your own works will not measure up. So the Spirit brings conviction of self-righteousness and conviction to the righteousness of Christ. And then finally, judgment. Divine judgment is coming upon those who reject Jesus. And that judgment is coming upon the ruler of this world, who is Satan. We saw this earlier in John chapter 12, where the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world is Satan. The world is under the grip of the evil one right now. But when Jesus is, when he finishes his work, that ruler of the world is judged. And judgment is also coming upon those who reject Jesus as well. But then again, that conviction of judgment comes in a positive way when you recognize that in Christ there is no condemnation for your sins. That in Christ, that judgment that comes to this world was born on the Son of Man who died in your place. So again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit here, bringing conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. We often don't spend much time considering the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but his ministry is extensive. His ministry is comprehensive. For his ministry to begin, again, Jesus must finish his work and return to the Father. Finally, we see here in verses 12 through 15, the Spirit glorifies Jesus. Where Jesus continues to say, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. I'm trying to picture the poor disciples even now hearing all these things Jesus has been saying, and they're probably like, ugh, you know, my head's about ready to explode. Jesus, help us. And it's like, look, I've got many more things I could tell you, but I'm going to hold off, okay? We're going to wait because you cannot take them now. What things? Well, maybe hinted at in verse 13 where he says, I will speak to you of things yet to come. The Spirit will reveal those things to you. But here, there's so much more that Jesus has to say, but they cannot bear it now. But when the Spirit comes, he's going to guide them into all truth. Verse 13, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. So the Spirit here... Notice again the Trinitarian nature of this work. The Father sends the Son into the world to do his work. Then the Father and the Son send the Spirit in the world to what? To bear witness to Christ. The Trinity here is seen, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together. They're not at cross purposes. The Spirit is not going to come and do his own thing. The Spirit is going to come and speak the words that Jesus has given him to say. He will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, That's what he's going to speak. So the Spirit will guide them all truth. We saw this earlier in John chapter 14, verse 26. But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, comes, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. Paul kind of alludes to this in 1 Corinthians 2. If you remember when we looked at 1 Corinthians last year, in chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, earlier he says, starting in verse 6, let's just go back to verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, and the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul is saying, look, our ministry is a ministry of the Spirit, given to us by the Spirit, words given to us by the Spirit, because the Spirit is giving us the words that God himself gave the Spirit to bring. Then that great verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit will guide us to all truth. And again, think of how vital the Holy Spirit was to the disciples in the early church. It was the Spirit that filled these 11 disciples, filled Peter on the day of Pentecost to preach, and then the Spirit then filled 3,000 believers to come to faith in Christ. And then the work of the Spirit was seen in the ministry of Peter and John and Paul and so on, and how the church grew, and how then Peter and Paul and John wrote letters to the church. How the scriptures were written. They were guided to write the New Testament. We have the New Testament thanks to the work of the Spirit in the disciples, guiding them to all truth. And think of what the New Testament really implies. Because the New Testament not only explains and illuminates the Old Testament for us, but it is the only infallible witness to the life and work of Jesus Christ. If we didn't have a New Testament, we wouldn't know about the life of Christ. The New Testament tells us about the life of Christ, explains to us what it means, and then tells us about his return at the end. Again, this glimpse of the Trinitarian work, as I mentioned, the Father gives everything to the Son gives to the Holy Spirit to speak, and the Spirit then glorifies the Son in his ministry. And again, this idea of the Spirit of truth. Beloved, Christianity is not a religion of feelings or emotions or sort of, you know, exuberance, right? We are a religion of truth, based on the Spirit of truth who gave us these scriptures. The work of the Spirit is to manifest the person and work of Jesus to the world through the ministry of the church. That's how Christ is exalted. That's how Christ is glorified through the work of the Spirit as he works in and through his church. And Jesus is glorified when the church engages in its mission, in the power of the Spirit. And that mission is to make disciples. That mission is to go out as ambassadors in this world. That mission is to be salt and light to the world around us. The mission of the church, again, is a spiritual mission. We're not out there to convert the culture. We're not out there to transform the world. We're not out there to make a Christian nation. Our mission is accomplished through the seemingly weak means of grace, through the preaching of the word, through the sacraments, through the things that the people of this world find foolish and weak, but contain in them the power of God. Well, as we finish this passage this morning, the upper room discourse is almost finished. As I said, by the end of chapter 16, Jesus will then enter into the garden and he will pray. He will pray to the Father. And then after that, in chapter 18, he's going to be arrested. We're going to see then, we're going to begin to go into the passion work of Jesus, his suffering at the hands of wicked men, his suffering on the cross. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for that departure. This is not what they thought would happen when they signed up to follow Jesus. They thought the kingdom was coming, and it is, but not in a way that they expected it. Again, this worldly versus spiritual understanding. But the disciples will continue on the work of Jesus, but not by themselves. It is a work they will do once empowered and sustained by the Holy Spirit, the helper who will come and guide them. And beloved, for us, the work of the church continues. The work of the church is to proclaim this good news of Jesus Christ. The work of the church is to go out into a lost and dying world and tell it that it can find life in Christ alone. The judgment, remember, the conviction of sin. The world stands in conviction because it does not believe in the one who can save them. The world stands under the judgment of God because he is coming to judge. The world stands under conviction of righteousness because its own righteousness can never attain what God has meant and required of us. We are to go out and proclaim Christ to a lost and dying world. They are sinners heading for judgment, and they need only the righteousness that only Jesus can provide. But this work of the church, this work that we are engaged in, is impossible without the Helper. It is impossible without the Holy Spirit who empowers us. And moreover, Christian living is impossible without the Helper. We need the Holy Spirit. It is beneficial to us that Jesus departs. We may want Jesus to be with us physically, but it is far better for us that Jesus is with us now, indwelling us as the Holy Spirit. In the person of the Holy Spirit, as he empowers our living, as he empowers our sanctification. But beloved, the good news is this, that with the Holy Spirit, the church is an unstoppable force. Jesus says the work of the church is moving and no one can stop it. The gates of Hades will not be able to prevail. Why? Because the church is going to storm those gates and break through, and the kingdom of God will continue to grow, and Jesus and the kingdom will continue to reclaim that which was lost in the fall. It is unstoppable because the Spirit empowers us. But the same Spirit works through broken people like us. That's what I find amazing. That's what I find utterly mind-blowing. That this work of God is being done through broken clay jars such as us. He is using weak means so that Christ is exalted, right? Because if it was in our power, then we could boast. But if we're honest with ourselves, we would recognize, I can do nothing except for the Spirit who lives within me. So then the glory goes to Christ, which is where it is meant to go. The glory is in Christ. Jesus is glorified as the Spirit uses weak vessels such as us to exalt and proclaim his name into the world. So, beloved, let us do so, recognizing that the Spirit is sent to glorify Christ in his work through us and the church in the world before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we exalt your name. We praise your name on high because, Lord, you are worthy of praise and worship. Lord, we are but your servants who are working in the church to accomplish your goals. Lord, strengthen us by your Spirit. Sanctify us by your Spirit, Lord. Empower us for the ministry. Help us to understand, Lord, that we have nothing in ourselves with which to boast, and that all glory goes to you. We are just privileged, Lord, to be part of this ministry, part of this mission. We are brought into your story, as it were, Lord. You are not a co-star in our stories. We are just co-stars in your story. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to do your work of the church, your work in the world through the power of your Spirit. May we be salt and light to the world around us. May we, Lord, be those ambassadors of Jesus Christ into a dark and dying world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.